Now that was a Thanksgiving hymn. Be here this week, and we're already thinking about how overcrowded we will be, but how delightful it'll be to be together. I did miss one important announcement, and that is it is Barbara Moore's birthday. Yay! My mic is off. Okay. And she has brought a cake for us to celebrate with her, and so after worship she would invite you to stop by and have a piece of cake. There it is. Wow. We continue in this study of Galatians, and this week it really hit me. Here I'm doing a Bible study in Romans and a study of Galatians in worship. And what hit me was how, first of all, I think I've confessed to you, but I certainly have confessed to my Bible study, that I don't like the Pauline epistles. And I began thinking about my second year in college and how a group of collegiates at my church decided we would really study the Pauline epistles, and actually what came out of that project was writing a book. And about six of us participated in that, but it was led by two guys who, you know, went on to become lawyers. And it really occurred to me that Paul is a lawyer. He writes as a legal person. I've always loved the Gospels because they're stories. But sometimes it's very important that we wrestle with legal documents, isn't it? There are things we have to read. There are things we have to know that we're committing to when we sign on the dotted line. And that's the importance of these letters. Paul is trying to clarify what is important to us and what we really are saying when we sign. So as we've studied this church, I'm going to use a pop quiz here. Where is Galatia? Turkey. Great. It's in the very middle of Turkey. And what is the nationality of the people? They're Gauls, which is French. Okay? They're actually an amalgam of people that have moved into that area during the Greek and Roman conquest time. And they are not Jewish. They don't have the understanding of the law. But Paul comes to them, and not only is he a Pharisee, which means he is well studied as a lawyer in the law, and participates in the law, but he also has freed himself from the law by his association with Jesus. And so what happens is he brings Jesus to this community. And then he leaves the community and is ministering in other areas. When he hears that a group of Judaizers is the name that you might hear. Now these are not Jewish people. It's Jewish people who are adding something to the process of becoming Christian. A Judaizer is one who comes in and says, you know, it's good that you accepted Jesus, but you also need to accept all of the Torah, all that the law tells you to do. You know, the laws, the Ten Commandments and the 613 rules and the first five books of the Old Testament, we're taught are good to obey. You see, you have to accept those, and in fact, your men need to be circumcised. And I wonder what those Galatians thought, but some of them, like many people in life, always are looking for what's that extra thing I can do? What's that extra little magic that will make me a winner? You know, EST was big in the 70s. If you just go to a seminar, you can get enlightenment. And that'll really take it over the top. We always want a little more. So these Galatians were buying into this. So Paul writes them a letter. He is not only upset that people are adding to the incredible grace of Jesus, but he's also upset because these people had believed him and had found freedom in Christ. And now they were taking on a yoke. And up to this point, what we've discovered is that he wants them to know that they don't have to have Christ plus anything. And we're in the third chapter. And as we read the scripture today, a question comes up. Then what in the heck is the reason there was the law to begin with? If the law is not important, why? Let us read chapter 3, beginning with verse 19 of the book of Galatians, the word of the Lord. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring would come, to whom the promise had been made. And it was ordained through angels by a mediator. Now a mediator involves more than one party. But God is one. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could make alive, then righteousness would indeed come through the law. But the scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our, and this is a word we're going to pay attention to, disciplinarian. Pedagogos is the word in Greek. It's the word we get pedagogy from. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we no longer are subject to the pedagogos, the disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs to the promise. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, maybe some people are like me. They read legal language and, I don't know, we get confused, God. So, open these words to us and translate them in a way that our hearts can hear and our lives can be changed by. To that end, take the words of my mouth. And more importantly, the thoughts and meditations that we each have on our lives and on these words. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Remember, Paul is seeking to demonstrate the superiority of the grace in the faith of Jesus over the way of the law. It's important as we go through this. Because the question comes up, which is automatic out of these Galatians, why introduce the law at all? If it's not important, let's just chuck the whole Old Testament. And in fact, that was a part of what some of the early Christians did. They chucked it. But then the Christians thought about that and they thought, that's not right at all. And Paul was one of those who helped them understand why. Paul says the reason for the law was to show up the transgressions that we make against God. You see, if a child, and this is coming up in our Roman Bible study, is not told that something's bad to do, steal, lie, cheat, then is that child wrong if the child does it? You see, what law does is it measures how we behave. But where there is no law, there can be no wrong. Because if it's not identified as wrong, how can we be held responsible? So, the law serves, according to Paul, first and foremost, as a measurement. Picture a measuring stick. And you want to know exactly what you can do and can't do when you're hanging a picture. And you put the measuring stick up against the wall and say, well, this is about how big this is. And the measuring stick will tell you whether the picture will fit in that area, whether it's right to put that up. Secondly, we know that the law is blind. That's why we have that blind lady holding the scales of justice. Because it's true, you are either guilty or you're innocent. But did you know that as we read the Old Testament, we know that the law was given to whom? Moses. But that was so irrational to the Pharisees of Paul's time and immediate predecessors that they revised the story. God could never have given the law directly to Moses, so he gave it to an angel who gave it to Moses. Now, that's not our Protestant understanding, but if you read the New Testament or the Old Testament, in Acts 7:53, it says, you had God's law handed to you by angels, gift-wrapped, and you squandered it. Or Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, if the old message delivered by the angels was valid and nobody got away with anything, do you think we can risk neglecting this latest message, this magnificent salvation? First of all, it was delivered in person by the Master, then accurately passed on to us by those who heard it from Him. You see, the truth is that the law was so special to the Jewish people that it couldn't possibly have been human hands. We're in a dialogue with the Muslims. The Muslims can never accept the idea of God could be three, because God is one. And one can't be divided. And it's a difference in the way, but that's part of it. How could anybody that is touched by this thing we call humanity, frailty, be possibly God? It's a point at which we agree to disagree. Because we believe that as Christians, that very person was Jesus Christ, who is both fully God and fully human. The truth is, the law is, according to Paul, at a double removal from God. It's given to angels and then given to a mediator. The mediator is Moses. And compared with the promise, which was given directly by God, the law is a secondhand thing. But Paul goes on, and with this difficult sentence that I didn't understand at all until I read four different commentaries. And now I'm not still sure I understand it. In verse 20, it says, now a mediator involves more than one party, but God is one. What? Paul is thinking very deeply here. It's an agreement. The law is an agreement that involves two parties. The party who gives the law and the party who receives the law. Now, picture, if you will, the law is made by, in our country, Congress, right? But it is simply the one that legislates the law, that is, passes it. But we as the citizens are called to obey it, two parties. The law doesn't work if both parties don't work together. But then Paul says, but the way of grace depends entirely on God. It is His promise. Humans can't do a thing to alter that. A man or woman might sin, but the love of and grace of God stands unchanged. God is one. And God graciously says, I give you freedom. This is going to become true in a few minutes for you as I illustrate what that would mean in life. But then he goes on to ask another question. Is then the law against grace? And you'd think that Paul would answer, yes, it is against grace. That's why I'm telling these Galatians they're not responsible to the law. But in fact, he says no. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 27:26 that says, cursed be anyone who does not uphold the words of the law by obeying them. All the people shall say, amen. But the truth is, Paul is telling people that no one any longer is going to be cursed by the effect of the law, because the curse was lifted by God Himself when God paid all of our parking tickets, paid all of the wrongs we have ever done, paid all of the not enoughness that we each have learned we are a part of. Let me illustrate. Animal House was a popular movie, right? How many saw Animal House? Did you laugh? It's all about fraternity life. Fraternity, I was watching the crowds yesterday while I was watching TV at the USC-UCLA game. And it was quite a game on both sides. I will give both sides great credit. But I watched the fraternities going crazy. They were all dressed up. They were partying. They were having fun. And I thought about fraternity life. And to join a fraternity, you pledge, okay? The pledge process is notoriously funky and made allowed in Animal House. And by funky, I mean the pledges are put through at least 2 weeks of a very intensive process. You have to do all the tasks of the fraternity brothers, and then you're voted on whether you're acceptable for the fraternity or not. Right? About 10 years ago, there was an article. It was written because there was a man who had gone through this horrific process. He had been belittled. He had, like many other pledges, been deprived of sleep, been asked to do things that were against his morals and were suspiciously bad. And the effect was he committed suicide. So there was an editorial that was written, and during that process, they discovered how frequently these pledges were berated and how awful the pledge system was on these pledges. And it created a psychological predisposition toward hating yourself. And on the exposition, it said, It was so bad that during the process, daily, these pledges were told, you are not doing good enough. There is no way you're going to get in unless you change. You're going to have to try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder. So much so that on the pledging night, the leader of the fraternity, the president, stood there and he said to them, I'm sorry. We would love to have you as part of us. But I know there's one of you who didn't hear the message that you just weren't doing enough. And I would like that person to step forward. In the article, they said that every one of the pledges stepped forward. You know, sometimes we can be told so often that we're not good enough. We're not enough. And maybe this life lesson helps us to keep playing the game. But the game has two effects. First of all, we're always trying harder to please our family, to please our neighbors, to please our employers, to please everyone. That we lose any sense of joy about life. But secondly, there is another effect that's even darker. We begin to hide the dark side of us. We begin to cover over the things where we know very well we've learned our lesson, we're not good enough. And we hide the darkness, which separates us from love. Love involves a freedom. To love someone is to say, I'm lifting the boundaries. I love you. No strings attached. But you have to lift the boundary that I really mean there are no strings attached. To experience love. What Paul is saying in this letter is so paramount to these Galatians. You are already loved by God. You don't need to do anything. That's why programs like AA are so important. They come to people and they say, you don't need to hide yourself. You just need to know that you are loved. And in working the program, you begin to be authentic with that love. You begin to unveil the hiddenness that is plaguing you. And that is what Paul is writing about here that is so important in his heart. Jesus loves you. You can only be really thankful if you really open yourself to that love. There are people I'm going to gather around the table with that I actually do love, but I have a lot of critical thoughts about the way they choose life and what they do sometimes. But that's going to be suspended by my love for Thanksgiving. Because Thanksgiving is a time when we take Paul very seriously and say, in all freedom, what I want to be most is loved and give love. And that's why we come to church. That's why we go out. We're arming ourselves with love to love everybody in our lives through the week. And we don't need, Paul says, to be plagued by love plus. I've got to do something else. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that your life can open us up to a whole new way of living that is so different than what we understand in our experience. That we don't need to be judged because you've taken the judgment on yourself for all the darkness. And so free us. free us so that we can experience love and share love. As we enter this Thanksgiving weekend, help our hugs to be genuine and our love to be immense. Amen.